great bunch you are. When I was looking around earlier when the meeting had just started and I was looking at you, I got a little bit nervous. This isn't a joke. This is true now. Okay. I'm not preaching. This is true. I got a little bit nervous and I suddenly felt I'm going to preach the wrong thing. Fortunately, being a good preacher, I always have lots of sermons in the bag. Okay. So for those people who set up all my props and things like that and did the PowerPoint, I'm so sorry.
That's fine.
Next time.
Go with it.
It was a good one. But then where my mind went was really confirmed by what Paul shared and then what you talked about when Jesus comes to town. So that's good. If it's okay with you, I'll just tell you a bit of a story and we'll try and apply something this morning. Is that okay?
That's great.
Is that good? You ever sometimes read the Bible and you think, wow, this is just for me?
Yeah.
It's almost like your name's in the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah.
Put your hand up if your name actually is in the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, Paul, you're definitely there. Math, of course. This is Joanna.
Is it Joanna?
Yeah, we'll just add an A on the end. It's
yeah.
Okay. You're nearly there. Yeah. Come on. You're 95% there, Joe. Keep your hands up. So anyone whose name is not in the Bible, pop your hand up. Yeah. What's your name, sir?
Eric.
Oh, yeah. The lost tribe of Eric. Wouldn't that be great? If it's hidden somewhere at the back end of Exodus or something like this. What about you?
Jill.
Yeah, I'm not sure. Have you checked the Apocrypha lately? It could be in there. You never know. My name, of course, is in the Bible. My name's the most popular name in the Bible, Russ. And no, seriously. It is, yeah. It's all the way through. I've got some examples here. I've just scribbled down four this morning, but I have got a whole list. In the letters of Paul here, Thessalonians, it says, brothers and sisters, pray for us, it says. Isaiah 26, you establish peace for us, it says. I like that one. Here's one of my favourites. This is my second favourite in Mark 9. This is from the mouth of Jesus. Whoever is not against us is for us. And in the great prince of epistles, Romans, that great teaching book, Romans 5, my favourite of all, and you'll be able to finish this off for me, okay, because it's so popular. You all read about me in the Bible, okay, every day. While we were sinners, Christ died. Come on! There we go. So it's so good. I always felt so bad that I remember as a young person complaining to my parents why they'd picked such a silly name, right? Russ. It actually means little red one, but we won't go there. My dad did decide at the last minute, but we definitely not go. That might be for the men's event tonight. Okay. But then I realized I'm there all the way through. And of course, whenever you dig into this book, your name really is in there all the way through.
Yeah.
And one of the tensions that preachers have to handle is this truth, that the Bible is written for you, but it wasn't written to you.
That's right. No, absolutely.
And that is a tension.
Yeah.
The book of Romans that I just quoted from there was written to Christians in Rome.
Yeah.
It wasn't written to you. But it was written for you.
Right.
Because the same Holy Spirit who was involved in the inspiration of it has incubated it for 2,000 years and is here today,
yeah.
Has been here throughout the worship,
yeah.
To illuminate it to you,
yeah.
Afresh today.
Yeah.
Is that great?
Yeah.
I find that amazing.
Right.
That this book has not just passed through the hands of thousands upon thousands of scholars and academics through the years, which it has, and God bless them, because or else we wouldn't have it. But it's been incubated by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So that even though it wasn't written to you, it's so freshly for you today.
Right.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
So let's just pray, shall we?
Yeah, right.
Is that good?
Yeah.
Why don't you put your hand just somewhere near your heart? Father God, we thank you because you are here. We don't have to conjure you up into being. We don't have to whip ourselves up into some kind of emotional state to perceive you. You are just here by your Holy Spirit. And we've worshipped you. We've sang songs for you and about you. We've celebrated your good work in people's lives, even this last week, this missions week. But right now, Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to obey. In your name. Amen.
Amen.
So, my eldest son is called Jordan. I'm sure some of you know that. And he's over studying in college in Sydney in Australia. And he got tonsillitis recently. And he's in a big church, and he's got no shortage of sort of medical experts around him giving him advice. And he's belongs to a GP surgery. So he's okay. He's a grown-up. He's 21 years old. He has tonsillitis. Who hasn't had tonsillitis, right? But in the midst of his tonsillitis, he did something in order to get something that he couldn't get from anywhere else. He phoned home, and he spoke to Mum. He spoke to Mum. And Mum, with the exception of one other person, me, but Mum is the only person who can say this to him. Son. Yeah. Now, when you're the other side of the world and you're poorly, yeah, and you hear someone say, son, it does something.
Yeah.
It does something. It's a powerful word. Or, daughter, how are you, daughter? How are you, son? And I want to come back to that a little bit later, because I want you to be able to hear this morning the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, son, daughter. Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
Yeah. My younger son and I, we took a trip, a weekend trip to Rome recently at the end of last year. And we booked an EasyJet flight. Oh, and but get this, for the first time ever in my 53 years, we got allocated seats 1A and 1B. I mean, right at the front, the very front row. We got allocated those seats going to Rome and coming back from Rome. I mean, I thought I had died and gone to heaven. This was amazing. I mean, I'm not particularly long-legged. I mean, my youngest son is, but I'm not. But I didn't need the room, but I just had the room.
Yeah.
And we were sat right on the front row, just in front of us, facing the other way on two seats, were Sharon and Darren, the steward people. Yes. Okay, let's call. I don't know what they were called. Okay, I've just named them Sharon and Darren. They were there facing this way, right? And they were really chatty and smiley and everything. And we had a real good time. And then on the flight, the pilot opened his door and came out. There was another pilot left in. Don't worry. Okay. Okay. They've got to do that by law. There's another one, right? He came out and just had a chat with Sharon and Darren. He stood there and he looked at me for a moment. The pilot looked at me, almost inviting me to stand up and have a chat with him. I had all this room. It was fantastic. The toilets were just there. Didn't have to queue up. I could bide my time and everything. But do you know what we both did? Stayed strapped in. The whole flight. The whole flight. We didn't move at all. We had all that room. We had all that opportunity, the cheeky opportunity for me to say, hey, Mr. Pilot, my son's never seen a cockpit before. Could we just have a little bit? Yeah. We didn't avail ourselves. We could have stood up, had a little jig, just celebrated the space we've got, made everyone else envious, you know, down there in the cheap seats. We could have done all that. We could have done all this. We didn't. We just stayed strapped in all the way to Rome and all the way back. What a waste, right? We could have celebrated what we had. What an opportunity. And hopefully that will come up later as well. I'm just telling you about my family, really. That's what awesome. It is. And my wife's great, too. She would love to be here this morning, but she's hosting back at home. And we've just appointed two new members of staff. And so she feels a need to just be around a bit more. Otherwise, she would have been here today. Not at the men's event tonight, though. I would not allow that, Matt.
Yeah.
That would not be the case. Let me tell you a story. A lady called Ruth. Let's call her Ruth. Pretty lady in her 30s. Very, very pale. Very, very slight built. Gaunt and ill. That's why she was pale. That's why she was gaunt. And she's been ill for a long time, since her teens. And she's ill with a condition that today can be dealt with pretty routinely. Quite a traumatic operation, but nevertheless, quite routine. And she'd struggled with this sickness for a long, long time. Today we would call it a uterine hemorrhage. And some of you may have suffered from that and had that dealt with. It's quite easily dealt with now by a hysterectomy. And quite a traumatic thing, but routine. Nevertheless, she was ill. She was very ill. She'd been married, not for long. Her husband left her in her early 20s once he realized that she could never have children because of the condition she had. And because of that, she was already feeling lower than the low. She was already a bit of an outcast. It's not good for a husband to leave you because you can't have children.
Right.
Her friends deserted her once they realized that she was ill. Once the news about her illness became public and what it was, and her husband, ex-husband, started spreading the news, her friends deserted her. But it was okay for them to desert her because it was the law, right? It was the law for them to desert her. So, since the age of 21, having had this illness for years prior to that, she lived on the outskirts of a village. The reason being, she wasn't allowed to live in the village. She lived on the outskirts of the village. Little place set up for her to live. Shunned, largely forgotten, definitely ignored. She would never consider herself part of the in crowd, because she could never be in a crowd. Even her parents, because of the law, had to shun her. They would leave her supplies. They would come along the dusty track from the village just within sight of where she lived, and they would tie something up in a bag and leave it for her. There'd be some foodstuffs and things she might need to get through life, and then they would back off. Maybe there'd be a wave, hoping that she could see, and then Ruth would come out of her place long after the parents had gone and pick up the knapsack with the supplies in and take it back to her place. And there she would live, forgotten, unknown, unseen, shunned, spurned. It was a hopeless situation. Imagine, no love, no warmth, no cuddles, just judgment, just distance, no one to say, daughter. But it was the law. I know it was the law because I have the law here. This is what it says. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues, she will be unclean. You say unclean.
Unclean.
As long as the discharge continues. Any bed she lays on will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be deemed unclean. Whoever touches her or the unclean things will themselves become unclean. The community must keep separate from all that makes them unclean. It was the law. The law said, Ruth, this pretty but pale woman in her 30s, who'd had this condition, this illness since her late teens, had her husband leave her, that the law said she must be one of the forgotten ones. It must be that way. She must live just outside the village. She must have no contact with anyone. She must feel judgment. She must feel unwanted. She must feel unclean for the sake of everyone else. That's the way it must be. No love, no warmth from cuddles. No one to say, daughter. Hopeless situation. She must have reminded herself of that every day. Until an opportunity presented itself. she'd heard through the gossip, through hearing what people had said down the dirty, dusty tracks, that someone was coming to town. You see, the ruler of the local synagogue, who's quite a famous guy, he had a daughter who was ill, very ill. And the ruler of the synagogue had sent for a traveling healer to come to town. And she had heard this news. She had heard a bit about this traveling healer. Now, the ruler of the synagogue was quite an important person. And he could request and shout loud enough for people to take notice of him. So there's the ruler of the synagogue with an ill daughter and arranges for a traveling healer to come to town. Ruth hears about this and she figures it all out in her head. You can imagine her. Right, if he's coming to town and he's there now, he'd have to come in this route. He'd have to walk down this track into the town. And do you know, I could probably get there if I run. I could probably get there in 8 minutes. You know, as long as there's no road closures or people with high-vis jackets, as long as there's not a village cycle race going on, I could probably get there in 8 minutes and intercept this traveling healer before he gets busy with the ruler of the synagogue. I could probably just do that. What if I could just do that? And then she would think this, no, it's too risky. It's too risky to break cover. See, if I break cover and I'm seen among people, then that's the end of me. And it's probably the end of some of the people who might brush up alongside me. It's probably their demise too. So she was waiting. What a tension. There's a healer coming to town. She could probably get there in town in time. But if she breaks cover and if she's seen and if she touches people, that will be the end of her. Because she will have broken the law. What is she to do? Let me tell you the story. It's in the Bible. As Jesus, the traveling healer, was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal and had spent all her money on many doctors. She said to herself, what if? Say what if.
What if?
What if I can just touch the edge of his cloak? I will be healed. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhaging stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. All his disciples denied it. But Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing upon you from every side. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for power has gone out of me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, well, that'll be the first time in a while, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, daughter, I wonder how long it had been since she'd heard that. And what got her to that place? Let me tell you what got her to that place. Two words. What if?
Yeah.
What if? See, Matt talked earlier. Jesus is coming to town. Yeah. Don't really matter how he comes, right? We might be doing things that we normally know. Wave palm branches. Sit on chairs. Having coffee. Having drink. We just do things we normally do.
Yeah.
But if there is a strong enough what if inside of us, everything can change.
Yeah.
Everything can change. So there she was, this woman, Ruth. Can you imagine? Subject to bleeding for 12 years. We read it in a sentence. But I've just tried to give a backstory. Is the backstory real? Probably not. I've just figured things out from the culture of the day. She wasn't called Ruth. If she was, I'm a good guesser. That's it, right? I've just told you some fiction based on some facts, that's all. But that it wouldn't be far off. Because that's what the law said must happen. But something drove her to break cover. Something drove her to clamber through a crowd. If I was brave enough now, I would climb across your seats, but I don't want to dirty them. But she, something in her said, he's got something I need. So much so that the ruler of the synagogue, one of the people most close to God, has asked for him. And these two words rose within her. What if? The tension on the other side is, but this could all go wrong. This could be the ruin of me. But those two words drove her to do something. We all have a what if. And if you haven't got one now, you've had one. But you've probably misplaced it or forgotten it. I know I did that with a what if for a long, long time. What if I could just, you know, what I was feeling back then and what I knew about myself back then, what if I could just recover that and dust it off again and own it as part of me? What if I could just do that? But, you know, life goes on and ministry goes on and church goes on and career goes on, all that kind of stuff. And your what if is left somewhere. It's like you've lost your car keys. You've lost your what if, right? Where's it gone? And suddenly you find yourself at age 53, I am, thinking, where did that go? What about that? What about those dreams that I thought God was smiling on that were okay for me to have, to do, to be involved in? Something jolts you and you say, what if? Have you lost yours? Have you had a what if? Wow. And you've just misplaced it? Well, Jesus is in town, right?
Yeah.
Right. As well as lycra clad cyclists. Some of us think that our what ifs, our dreams, our righteous ambitions, our righteous desires, maybe not just for ourselves, but also for towns and cities and communities, are not right to bring to Jesus. Somehow we think they're just not right to bring to Jesus. Surely he won't smile upon these kind of things. I bet this woman felt that way too. Let me tell you something else about the law. This is what the law said. The law said, hey, unclean person, the temple and the synagogue in your community represent Yahweh. If you bring anything unclean into the temple or the synagogue, your uncleanness will make the temple and the synagogue unclean. Therefore, stay away. That was just how it was understood. If you want to know more about that, you trawl through Leviticus, right? Here's the temple. Here's the synagogue. Here's the tabernacle when it was in traveling form. And anything unclean that approaches this representation of God will defile this representation of God. And you will have to pay the price and the punishment. And yet, in town that day was Jesus Christ. Jesus was the walking, talking, living, breathing temple of God. Right?
Yeah.
On two occasions, he used a metaphor of himself to talk about a temple. Destroy this temple in 3 days. I will rebuild it. Yeah. He was talking about himself. He wasn't talking about a real temple. Jesus was the living, breathing temple of God. The place where God, Yahweh, resided. Fully God, fully man, right? And he walked into town. Do you know, everything changed when Jesus came to town. The law said this, unclean people make the temple, which is clean, they make it unclean. Jesus, the real temple, the living, breathing temple, says this, if you bring your uncleanness to me, the clean temple, my cleanness will make you clean. It's everything is on its head, right?
Yeah.
Everything is on its head. And I don't know whether she had a glimpse of that. I don't know. But maybe you this morning. Maybe your what ifs have not been misplaced. They've been purposely buried because you don't feel good enough or clean enough. Maybe you're still struggling with some habits and routines in your life that you think God isn't really smiling on those things. So you describe yourself as unclean. You would never use that word, but that's really what's happening. And you think God can't just bless. He can't bless me. But you know what Jesus does? He makes unclean things clean.
That's right.
That's what he does. And on her way to meet Jesus, she could no longer be unnoticed. You know, she defiled many people, right? Mm. Pressing through a crowd. How brave is that? It could have all gone wrong. What if Jesus was a fraud? Like so many others. It could have all gone wrong. But she pressed through. She risked being seen. She risked being laughed at. She risked defiling people just so she could get close enough to touch Jesus. And bang, or hashtag boom, if you like. Yeah. As soon as she did, everything changed. Yeah. You know, there are times for timidity. There are times for timidity. Because there are times for everything under heaven, right? But this is not one of those times.
Right.
Let me tell you when not to be timid. When you know Jesus is in town. When you know he's in the room and he's got something on offer.
Yeah.
And if what's on offer can change something about you or your community or your church, then timidity shouldn't be around.
Right. Yeah.
So let's talk a bit more about what ifs. See, we have personal what ifs. What if I could just do this? What if I could just be like this? What if this could just change about me? And they're all valid and they're all good. And I think when I pray for you in a second, I'm going to ask you to spend some time contemplating and thinking about those things. But there are some other things too that I think really matter. And that is our corporate what ifs, our community what ifs. What if this school could be different? What if law and order in our town could change? What if people generally could have a greater passion for praying and daring asking God things in our church? What if generosity could increase here? What if this particular part of our neighborhood in town, which is forgotten by the council and just left to one side, what if something can change? What if? What if? But we exist and we float along at a level where actually timidity rules rather than saying, Jesus is in town.
Yeah.
And do you know what? Do you know what? I'm going to press through.
Yeah.
Or even more powerful, we're going to press through.
Awesome.
Do you know what? I've got a hobby horse at the moment. Okay, I'm going to a tangent now. One of my hobby horses is this. Too many of us think Jesus is our personal private savior. Now, even though the truth may be that if I was the only person left on the planet, Jesus would have still come and died for me. Even if that is the truth, and I believe it is, the point is, he didn't.
Right.
You know, Jesus came for the us and the we. You realize that? I was going to do communion with a couple of people at the end to show how powerful this is. That when we recognize that he is our Father, 260 times in the New Testament, the words brother and sister are used. You don't need a metaphor of family. The church isn't like a family. It is family.
Yeah.
whether you want to be in it or not. If you follow Jesus, your dad is my dad.
Yeah.
Sister, get used to it. Right?
That's true.
And all through the New Testament, there's these powerful concepts which have nothing to do with Jesus being your Savior, but Jesus being your Savior.
Right.
Lord, teach us how to pray. This is how you should pray. The first word is
Our
Father, who art in heaven. Brother, sister, what if you could have a corporate what if? Now, I know you've been preaching about some of these things, about leaving a legacy, and that's why you're called Generations Church. Do you know, if that could drop from here to here in people's hearts, right? And the we and the ourness, rather than the I and the meanness of this Christian faith could take hold.
Yeah.
Then things can change in this town.
Right.
But you've got to have a what if too, right? Because it's going to need breaking cover.
Wow.
It's going to need Generations Church to break cover. And if you want your what if, you're going to have to break cover. Can't stay in your corner. You're going to have to press through. What if? What if people laugh? What if people notice? What if people say this? What if I trip up on the way? But I'm going to do it. Just to touch him. Just to touch him. And how long is it since some of you have heard the embrace and felt the embrace and heard the voice of God say, daughter, daughter, right? It's great though, isn't it? Hey? James Cameron. Okay. And God says, I see your what if. It's okay, son.
Yeah.
It's okay, son.
Yes.
And you go, but they're laughing. So it's okay, son. It's all right. It's what makes a 21-year-old, you know, guy in Australia ring home just to hear mum say, "You're all right, son."
Yeah.
Can't get them from Brian Houston. That's whose church is in. Can't get it from Brian and Bobby. Can't get it from their super duper video notices. Can't get it from there. Can't get it from their offerings. Can't get it from their band. It's from the woman in Scunthorpe.
Yeah.
You okay, son? Let's close our eyes. People here this morning, you need to let some of your weaknesses touch the hem of his garment. Some of your hang-ups, just let them touch the hem of his garment. There's so many things that we can press through and bring to Jesus. This woman pressed through because she was ill. She was desperately ill. An illness that drove her to be an outcast. But that might not be our situation. But we do separate ourselves from all that Christ has to offer to us. And we can do that internally. We do it inside. We do it emotionally. Some of us need to let our seriousness touch the hem of his garment. Seriously, we do. You just need to bring it and say, Jesus, I'm way too serious about myself. I want to be serious about your call and your gospel and a ministry, but I want to be serious about myself. Let me just touch the hem of your garment. Something can change. Bring your insecurities. Press through. What if you just touch the hem of his garment and something changes. Your forgotten righteous dreams that you parked somewhere and you thought you were just parking them in short stay, But 10 years later, they're still parked up somewhere lost in a long stay car park. And you think, well, that's gone. Life's moved on. I am older. God's moved on. But what if? What if you press through? You bring that old, dusty, righteous dream to Christ. He touches the hem of his garment. And he smiles. And he says, well done, son. Well done, daughter. And what if together as a church, you grasp some of the stuff that's just, it's written through your church's name like a golden thread, Generations Church. How can you be called Generations Church and never change anything? This church is destined to change something, right?
Yeah.
And leave a lasting change. And what if together as the people of God, you press through, broke cover, touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and he stops everything. He stops walking towards a rich ruler of the synagogue, and he stops and he turns around and he says, what was that? Generations Church go, that was us, that was me. I thought so, because power had gone out of me. Holy Spirit, I just invite you right now to first of all just allow these good folk to contemplate themselves as individuals. Just first of all. Oh, what a shame it would be for people to leave this place when you've been passing through, when you're in town, and they've convinced themselves that you're heading somewhere else, that you wouldn't be interested in them, and they miss it. But today, they capture two little words, what if? They dust them down, they bring them to you. They say, Jesus, I've almost forgotten about this, but will you use me again? Will you bless me again? Will you breathe on me again? I'm sorry for parking this in the long stay car park of my life. Will you help resurrect it in me again? Why don't some of you just work through that right now? I'm just going to leave a minute here. Just pray your own prayer. Have you settled? You settled on the edge of things? You happy with spiritual tidbits being wrapped up in a parcel and dropped nearby? Is that where we're at? Or do we chase Jesus down? While your eyes are still closed, let me just take the focus off you as an individual to you as a body and as a family. The two greatest images that Jesus and the apostles and the writers of the New Testament have for us as church. Body and family. Those two things are just facts, you know. Some of us are eyes in the body of Christ. Some of us are hands in the body of Christ. Some of us are knees and ears and little toes. But here's what I know, and I've discovered it recently again. You may not think that being a toe is very important in the body of Christ, but I stubbed mine last week, and everything stopped. Do you know, if you follow Jesus Christ, you say a big yes to him, you're in a family like nothing else. And it matters because you matter. And you might think, but it's always the same people at the front under the lights. It's always the same people singing. It's always the same people who are involved in the service. It's always the same people who are volunteering. I don't matter. Yes, you do. Just takes me for to get a little infection in a finger and my whole body can stop and feel the pain. And that's what it's like. You matter. You are part. The power of the usness, the power of being together, is so important. And the meal that Jesus left us, which I believe you celebrate quite regularly in this church, that meal that Jesus left us, which does away with all dogma and differences of doctrine and differences of race and color. It does away with all that and gender. It does away with all that. And it says, sit round a table and recognize that whatever your history and status in life, you have the same dad. There is power in together.